titled Out of Eden. And it's, I was going to say in the book of Genesis, but it's mostly been in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. For more than 40 years, a lighthouse stood on the large peninsula jutting into the Tasman Sea in southern Australia. It stood at a place, now listen to this, where it shouldn't have, luring ignorant ships into the very rocks they were trying to avoid. The cliffs around Cape St. George, just south of Jervis Bay, were notorious for shipwrecks. So it was decided that a lighthouse was needed for safe navigation of coastal shipping. In 1857, the colonial architect Alexander Dawson began looking for a site suitable for a lighthouse on Cape St. George. Unfortunately, Dawson was more interested in the ease of construction rather than providing an efficient navigational aid. When the pilot's board went to verify the location Dawson chose, they found that the site was not visible from the required approaches. They also found Dawson's map suffered from, quote, discrepancies so grave that it's impossible to decide whether points marked on the map really exist. The board also suspected that Dawson chose the site solely because it was situated closer to a quarry from which he had planned to obtain stones. Despite the glaring deficiencies and discrepancies, a disagreement by the majority of the board, for reasons unknown, the chairman of the board authorized the construction of the lighthouse. For the next four decades, the ill-sited lighthouse was responsible for some two dozen shipwrecks. Eventually, in 1899, the lighthouse was replaced by the Point Perpendicular Lighthouse in a much more suitable location on this part of the coast. Even after decommissioning, though, the lighthouse continued to cause navigational problems, especially on moonlit nights when the golden sandstone tower glowed in the dark. So near the turn of the century, the tower was reduced to rubble to prevent any further disaster. Seems to me the moral of this story is pretty easy to spot. False truth claims can ruin your life. False truth claims can ruin your life. By its very existence, this lighthouse was saying, you're safe in these waters. Nothing's going to harm you here. But it wasn't true. I can think of no better story to set up the story that we're going to study this morning in Genesis chapter 3 than that one. We're in a series called Out of Eden because we're talking about the things, the issues that we face in life in this fallen, broken world, the things that we must deal with, that God never intended us to deal with because we are no longer living where God intended us to live, in the environment of perfection that we refer to as the Garden of Eden. And this morning we're going to look at the issue of deception. So look with me in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. This is what it says. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, no, silly. It's in the Hebrew. We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What happened here in the garden between the serpent and the woman is a template for the world as it would become. And here's what I mean by that. Satan's strategy hasn't changed very much over the years. Think of this story here of Satan and the woman as kind of him beta testing a strategy. Let's see how this works out. Let's take it for a test drive. And it was so wildly successful from his standpoint that he's continued with this strategy over the years. What we see here in this brief conversation happens to us 100 times a day. We are confronted with false views of reality, false truth claims, and we are tempted to make a decision in life based on a lie rather than the truth. Now here's what you need to understand. Behind all of the false truth claims, behind all of the lies that we face in our culture, there is one big lie. If you could trace them all back to the source, there is one big lie that lies behind them all. And that's the big idea of the sermon this morning. The ultimate deception is believing you are God. That's the ultimate deception. Everything else kind of flows out of that. It takes different forms, different shapes. But it all comes from that. And I don't mean that you believe that like you're a God, like you're the creator of the universe. That's just delusional. But I mean that you believe to be God simply means that you believe that you have the right to live life on your own terms. You have the right to determine what is right for you and what is wrong for you, what is good for you and what is bad for you. You have the right to design life to suit you as you see fit. And when you act like that, as being your own God. For example, let me explain it this way. If you see a family and this family has a young child, but the young child's really the one that's calling all the shots in the house, making all the decisions, determining what happens and when it happens and all of that, you might say, well, I mean, he's really the parent in that family. And you don't mean literally he's the parent. You mean he's taking on a role and a responsibility that he shouldn't, that doesn't belong to him. And that's what I mean when I say the ultimate deception is believing you are God. How many of you are familiar with the name Emil Rattleband? It's a great name. Emil Rattleband. He was in the news recently when he petitioned a Dutch court to change his official birth date. You remember this? Rattleband is a motivational speaker and hedonist, and that ought to give us a clue right there. And he wanted his official documentation to match his state of mental and physical fitness, in which he claims to feel 20 years younger than he is. Initially, he was motivated by online dating apps. And now I'm going to quote him for you. I feel much younger than I am. I am a young God. His words. I can have all the girls I want, but not after I tell them I'm 69. I feel young. I'm in great shape. And I want this to be legally recognized because I feel abused, aggrieved, and discriminated against because of my age. He added, I am my identity. I'm not 69. I'm 49. That's what I really am. It's just not the truth. You see what he's doing? He doesn't want to be burdened by the truth of his birth date. And so he wants to alter the truth to suit his reality, to suit his desires. Now, that's an extreme example, to be sure, and it is newsworthy. Yeah, well, there you go. We can all just do the same, right? But listen, we do the same thing. We talk about this guy and we point fingers at him, but we do the exact same thing in our own lives every time we contradict God's design for our lives, every time we go against God's will for our lives. What are we saying when we do that? No, God, you're wrong. I know how things should be. In this passage, the serpent, who is traditionally understood as being Satan in some form, and there's a lot of talk about, you know, what's going on here with the serpent, but we understand this in some way is Satan is behind all this. He starts playing God here. And he eventually draws Eve into it as well. But what we see here is a pattern that we need to recognize if we're going to avoid shipwrecking our lives. We see three ways that we sometimes play God. And let's look at them. First, we play God when we misrepresent His words. We play God when we misrepresent His words. God said this, but we say He actually said this. And listen, I know there are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. But the truth is that there's much more of the Bible that is clear and that we can understand. Right? I think it was Mark Twain, he's credited with saying, it ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. Right? And there's lots of those parts that we do understand. At this point in the story of humanity, though, The Bible is very limited. If we understand the Bible as being God's words to us, God's communication to us, God's revelation to us, then the Bible is very limited here. It contains three commands, two positive commands and a negative command. That's the Bible. Be fruitful and multiply. Rule over the earth. Have dominion over it. And don't eat from that tree in the center of the garden. That's it. You could fit the Bible on a postcard. They could put it in their pocket if they wore clothes. And pull it out if they ever have any question about what is it that God said we should do. And Adam's going, I think we need to work on that first one there. We haven't really met that one yet. Right? I mean, they can pull it out, and it's very limited. And yet, even then, here comes Satan distorting and misrepresenting God's word. I don't know what's more astounding, that Satan had the guts to try that, or that Adam and Eve fell for it. Well, Eve doesn't really fall for it at first, does she? But this is only Satan's opening move. Eventually, the strategy for him pays off. Look at what he does. He takes part of a truth, and he marries it to a lie. He takes something that is true, partly true, and he connects it to something that is not true at all. Here's the truth. You must not eat from. That's true. God gave them a negative command that had to do with eating something. So that part of the statement comes right from God's mouth. But here's the lie. From any tree in the garden. So now, the legitimate command of God has been twisted and God sounds absurd. Satan has planted the idea that God is unreasonable. That you really can't trust Him. You really can't listen to what God says. Now, Eve doesn't buy into this right away, but as we'll look in a minute and see in just a minute, this does have an impact on her thinking. But here's what I want you to see. Satan's strategy was to get Eve to question God. He introduces this idea that, maybe God's not really all that reasonable. And that's been his strategy ever since. And he does it by presenting to us ideas about God that are only partly true. I don't think Satan always comes to us with just flat out untruths, but he presents to us truth about God that's only partly true in order to throw into doubt the character of God in our lives. When C.S. Lewis was a boy, his mother got sick. I believe she had cancer. And he was told that if he prayed and had enough faith, God would heal her. So he did. He prayed with all the faith that a young boy could muster. And let's be honest, children can muster a lot more faith than most adults. He prayed for his mother to be healed with the promise that God would heal her, and she died. And C.S. Lewis was plunged into a life of atheism until the real God grabbed hold of him much later in life. Now, was there some truth in what was told to C.S. Lewis? I imagine so, and I don't know all the details of the story. I just kind of know the headlines, but probably there was. God calls on us to pray for our needs and the needs of others. That's true, right? There's not any untruth in that, no deception there. God has the power to heal the sick. That's true. God loves us and wants good things for us. That's true. All of that was true, but it was coupled with a lie that enough of the right kind of faith and God will heal her. God will heal her. If you just trust enough and you have the right kind of faith, it will happen. I can just hear Satan's voice whispering to him, didn't God say that he would heal her? I wonder what happened. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. And maybe you've heard the voice of the enemy whisper in your ear. Didn't God say that if you were faithful to Him, He'd make sure you didn't face this kind of suffering in life? Seems to me He let you down. I was doing some research on this message this week. And I came across a blog from a church. And it was a series, a blog series called Half Truths. And the blog that I read as I was looking at these blogs, the one I actually read was addressing this half truth. God won't give you more than you can handle. You ever hear that? Ever say that? God won't give you more than you can handle. Is there truth in that? Yes, there is truth in that. But unless you have the whole story, unless you have a fuller context of how that truth fits into the rest of biblical truth, then what's going to happen is you're going to develop some faulty expectations. And when God doesn't meet those faulty expectations, it's likely that you'll have a crisis of faith, which is exactly what Satan wants from us. Now here's the thing. Sometimes we are willing participants in this deception. Yeah, Satan is the father of lies, and there's you know, it all goes back to him in one way or another. But sometimes we are willing participants because sometimes the lie is more palatable than the truth. We ignore the plain teaching of Scripture sometimes because we want to believe in a God who suits us. And we will convince ourselves that this really is the truth. But at some point, the deception that we bought into or the deception that we have created will let us down and will fail us. And we will question God because this is the God that we have created. When God doesn't fit into the box that we have made for Him, then we begin to question Him. Be careful how you handle the words of God. By the way, how do you know if you've bought into a lie or a half-truth about God? And the answer is when God is behaving in a way that you don't expect Him to. When God is doing things that you think, God shouldn't do that. And it's very likely that you bought into a lie about who He is. So, we play God when we misrepresent His words. Here's the second thing. We play God when we add to His boundaries. We play God when we add to His boundaries. This is similar to the last point, but with a variation. After Satan approached Eve with a clearly misrepresenting God's word, Eve corrects him. And at this point in the story, you want to say, yeah, go Eve. You let him know. You tell him the way it is. But then when you look closer, you discover that she didn't get God's command right either. Neither one of them said what God actually said. God simply said, don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden. Period. That's all He said. And or you will die. That was the whole thing. Eve added that they weren't even supposed to touch it. And at first, that doesn't sound like a big deal, right? But she didn't say, God said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. And so I've decided I'm not even going to touch it. I'm just going to stay away from it. She said, God said, don't eat from the tree and don't even touch it. And what we see here in Eve's thinking, and I want you to follow me on this, is a seed that will grow as humanity grows into the worst kind of religious expression in the world. And that is self-righteousness. Even in her state of innocence, Eve feels compelled to add to God's word. Because after all, if not eating from the tree is holy, then not even touching the tree is really, really holy. So I'm going to help you out, God. I'm going to add to your command. If you want to be a good garden dweller, if you want to be a really, really righteous garden dweller, not only will you not eat from that tree, but you're not even going to touch it. Jesus dealt with this kind of thinking in the Pharisees of His day. These were people who had taken the legitimate commands of God. They were living under the Old Testament law at the time. And they developed a whole list of rules, a whole system of rules to ensure that people would be truly righteous and not violate God's commands. Rules like, you can't even touch the tree. You see, if you can't touch the tree, then you certainly won't eat from it, right? So we need to add this extra rule. That's what the Pharisees did. That was their mindset. They had rules coming out of their ears. And these were the people who Jesus most strongly condemned in his ministry on earth, even more than sinners. Why is that, do you think? Why is it that Jesus condemns these people the most? Because their own rules had become the basis of their righteousness. I'm really, really good. Look, I keep all these rules. Rules that they themselves have made up. Listen, there's something about adding our own brand of righteousness to God's commands that shifts our focus from Him to us. I'm going to say that again. There is something about adding our own brand of righteousness, and it changes from church to church, it changes from culture to culture, that shifts our focus from Him to us. I don't know what it is, but when we go beyond God's Word, even with rules that sound good, we start to become our own little gods. Look at what Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunnings, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Don't make this more complicated than it is. I think it was Augustine who said, I'm not 100% sure on this, but I think it was Augustine who said, "Love God with all your heart and then do as you please." Think about that for a minute. What he meant was this: if our motive in life is to love God and to please Him, if that's the starting place, if that's the foundation, if that's what we're aiming at, then what's going to come out of us is a natural desire to be obedient to His Word. We don't need to add a bunch of rules to make sure we're really righteous. You know what rules are? You know what they really are? Especially rules in a religious system that are just like hugely bureaucratic. They're opportunities for loopholes. I mean, if your goal is to follow the rules, then you will need the rule defined in a very specific way so that you know if you're truly keeping it. Right? I mean, this is how it works. And so don't touch the tree. This is the rule. We can't, not just eat from the tree, you can't touch the tree. Well, does that mean like I can't touch it, reaching out and grabbing it? Is that touching it? But what if I walk by the tree and my arm brushes against it? Technically, is that touching it or not touching it? And we get into all of this kind of nonsense. But if you just want to please God, if that's your goal, then you don't need to play games with loopholes and technicalities. You need to look at what He says in His Word, and that's what you do. I think I've told you this story before. I had a roommate in college. I went to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. And at the time, I don't know if this is still true, but it tended to draw at least a segment of the student body there from, and I really don't like the word, but from what we would kind of commonly refer to as maybe a fundamentalist background. And these are churches with a lot of rules about what it really looks like if you're a really, really good, righteous kind of person. You do all of these things, or you don't do all of these things. And so my roommate was from that kind of church background. And I was talking to him one day, and I just mentioned the fact that my dad and I had gone to see a movie. I said, "Yeah, we went and saw this movie." And he went, "Ooh." I said, "Isn't your dad a pastor?" "Yeah." And y'all went to the movie theater and saw a movie?" "Yeah." Well, in the church that he'd grown up in, they had taught, and the Bible teaches us that we should avoid every appearance of evil, correct? It's true. That's what Scripture says, avoid every appearance of evil. So his church had taken that concept and they had created a rule that said, in order to avoid every appearance of evil, you must not go to a movie theater to see a movie. Because someone might see you going in and think you're going to see a bad movie instead of a good movie. And that would not be avoiding every appearance of evil. Now, by that logic, you also could not eat at a restaurant that served alcohol because you might have gotten drunk. You can't shop at Publix because you might have bought liquor. Well, maybe right next door to Publix, right? So, I mean, it breaks down after a while. But that was the rule that they had, that if you're really a righteous Christian, you don't go to movie theaters. Now, what was really crazy was that this guy, his name was Brian Webb, and I don't remember names well, but I can remember his name to this day. In his home, growing up, they had cable TV. We didn't have cable TV in my home. All right, we had the antennas with the tinfoil, you know. We didn't have cable TV. And because he had cable TV, he liked to watch MTV at home. Now, I don't know what MTV is like these days. I haven't seen it in years. But in the 80s and 90s, it was not the epitome of virtue. Right? The music videos were not really designed at edifying you and leading you into godly thinking. But he had no problem watching MTV at home. He had a real problem with me going to a movie theater with my dad to see a movie, which, by the way, was probably a Disney movie, if I'm thinking right. You know, which nowadays that doesn't mean a whole lot either. But you know what I'm saying. But he felt very self-righteous because of it. I'm keeping this rule. And therefore, I'm doing what I am supposed to, and you're not. So when we start making our own little boundaries and call ourselves righteous because of it, then we play God. Here's a third way that we sometimes play God. We play God when we challenge His promises. We play God when we challenge His promises. God warned Adam and Eve that they would die if they ate from the tree. And that included both physical death and spiritual death. Up until that point, they were immortal, or some theologians will talk about a conditional immortality. In other words, that they wouldn't necessarily die, that they had the potential of living forever. But up until that point, they did not have the natural death process that all of us have. We're born dying, right? We grow and then we begin to, our bodies break down and we decay, we get diseases and all kinds of things happen and we die. The day they ate of that fruit, that process began with them. They were taken away from the environment and the conditions that would have led to their immortality. But they also died spiritually. And that means they lost the close fellowship that they had with God. The connection, the relationship that they had with God. In fact, they went from being under God's blessing to being under God's judgment. And that's what it means to be spiritually dead, to be disconnected from the source of life, who is God. Now, embedded in that warning, if you eat from that tree, you will die, is a promise, is it not? It's not stated explicitly, but there's a promise there. If you don't eat from that tree, then you're going to continue with the life that you have. A life that is eternal and a life that is perfect. I was walking from Brown's the other day. I had lunch at Brown's and decided to walk back to church. And I'm walking through this neighborhood over there, and there's this little, I don't know what it is. It's not really a utility substation, but there's this little kind of spot there where there's some equipment. You know what I'm talking about, back in that neighborhood there? And there's a fence around it. It's obviously some sort of utility something. I'm very technical this morning, right? And there's a fence around it, and on the fence there's a sign, and there on the sign there's that this kind of like explosion looking thing. You remember the old Batman? You know, it'd go pow, and it would like psh, like that. It's like that, and it says warning, and there's this little stick figure that they've drawn going like this. And the warning is, hey, you come in here, you're likely to become electrocuted, right? So stay out. But embedded in that warning is a promise. If you don't come in here, the chances are you're not going to be electrocuted. And that's what we have in God's warning here. We have, on the flip side, the unstated part of it is a promise. But the serpent calls God an outright liar here. He challenges his promise. He's not just misrepresenting his words anymore. He's directly challenging God's warning. In fact, he doesn't just say, you won't die if you eat the fruit. That's enough of a lie. But he goes even further than that. He says the only way that you will experience real life is if you eat that fruit. Adam and Eve, you're already dead and you don't know it. But here, if you eat this fruit, huh, man, you'll have real life. I mean, think of a child. Young child who's playing out in the front yard of his house, and his parent has told him, do not play in the street. There's a lot of traffic. If you play in the street, you're going to get hit by a car. It's going to be bad. Don't play in the street. Now imagine somebody comes along and says to that child, hey, what are you doing playing in your yard here? And the child says, well, my mom told me if I play in the street, I'm going to get hit by a car. Oh, and you're not going to get hit by a car. That's one lie, right? Here's the second one. In fact, you haven't really played until you've played in the street. And your mom knows that. She doesn't want you to have that kind of fun. Here's the essence of Satan's deception. God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be fulfilled. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to hide the best from you. Those boundary lines that he's drawn, they don't define where life can really be lived to its fullest. No, those boundary lines are a prison. And everybody knows that freedom only comes when you break out of prison. So, follow your heart. You do you. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. You know what the song says? This is me. It's who I'm meant to be. These are the slogans of our culture. And they all have one theme in common. You get to decide the boundaries for your own life. There is no thought at all given in our popular culture to shaping or molding your life to the will and design of God. No thought at all in our broader culture. Listen to the music, watch the television shows, watch the movies, read the books. There is no thought at all that you should somehow submit your life to someone who is in authority over you, who is called God. We are told that true freedom comes in a personal morality without borders. And it all goes back to this lie: you will not surely die. If adding to God's rules leads to a phony self-righteousness, then ignoring God's commands leads to a predictable self-destruction. I mean, all we have to do is look at the story here. It was a disaster of cosmic proportions. God wasn't kidding when he said, "Don't eat from the tree." It wasn't a game. And he wasn't kidding when he's laid out the boundaries for our lives as well. But something happened when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent rather than God. This is not explicitly taught in Scripture, but I kind of think it's in the subtext of Scripture. I believe that had they obeyed God in that moment, Satan would have been defeated right there. That's what I think. I can't back that up 100%. But what I'm saying is, I don't think if Adam and Eve had obeyed God and refused Satan, I don't think Satan would have gone, "Well, I'm just going to wait till they have kids and I'm going to try it again with their kids and then I'll try it with their grandkids." I don't think Satan would have had that power. I think this was a seminal moment. I think Adam and Eve made a choice for all of us. It was going to either be to be Satan is defeated or Satan is empowered. I think those were the two outcomes that lay before them. Remember, God gave them the responsibility to rule over the earth, to have dominion over the earth. We, as human beings, are to rule this earth on God's behalf. But when Adam and Eve decided they were going to listen to Satan instead of God, they gave away that responsibility to Satan to rule the earth. And that's why Jesus called him the prince of the air, the god of this world. Because in a limited way, for a limited time, God has let him have his domain in this world. So now we live in a world that is shaped by his deception. God's voice of truth calling us back to him is a singular voice. There is one truth of God. But the voices of the far country are many. And whether we are deceived by self-righteousness or self-realization, it doesn't really matter. Satan's goal is to keep us from the truth, which is this: a life dependent on God, a life pleasing to God. So what do we do with a message like this? Let me give you just quickly three points of application, three ideas to take home with you. Number one, learn to recognize God's voice. Learn to recognize God's voice. And I don't mean in a kind of some sort of subjective inner voice that guides you in every step of life kind of way. I mean, get to know what His Word says Understand God's Word, because when you understand God's Word, you know God. When you know His Word, you know God, because this is the revelation of Himself to us. When you know God's Word, you know what He's like. You know what He desires, what pleases Him, what His priorities are, what angers Him. You know if the impulses that you are feeling are consistent with His character or the character of the enemy. So listen and learn to recognize God's voice. Number two, learn to trust God's voice. Learn to trust God's voice. This is a little harder because not only will Satan try to deceive us, but here's the thing. Our thinker and our feeler will try to deceive us as well. Our minds and our hearts will not always tell us the truth. What you feel and what you think are true do not determine truth. What God says determines what's actually true. And there are times when the clear teaching of God's Word will contradict how you have been shaped by your culture. And the truth is that we have all been shaped by our culture in some way. And so some truth of God's Word will come to us and we'll hear it. And it's clear to us, but it just doesn't sound right. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Does that sound right to you? It doesn't sound right to my natural heart. We are shaped by our culture in some way. That's why the Bible says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all start out shaped in some way. Number three, learn to obey God's voice. So learn to recognize God's voice, learn to trust God's voice, and then learn to obey God's voice. At the end of the day, nothing matters if you don't obey God. You can know what God says. You can even believe that it's true. Yeah, this is how God has called me to live, and if I live that way, that's the best way to live, and you can still choose to disobey. Absolutely. Absolutely, you can do that. I've seen it. I've done it. And so have you. And yes, there's grace and there's forgiveness, but still, you will suffer the consequences of sin in this world. Sin leaves scars, and you will have those scars. You will suffer the consequences of sin. And really, the first consequence you will suffer when you disobey God is that you will grieve the Spirit of God. That is the first consequence for our sin. But if your goal is to love God and to please Him, then you must obey Him. Now, I want to be clear. Pleasing God is not a condition for our salvation. I want you to understand that. And reading this story, you might kind of assume that's true, right? Because what happens in the story? Eve is tempted. Eve disobeys God and is therefore plunged into judgment. But if Eve had obeyed God, she would have continued with eternal life. So disobedience means judgment. Obedience means eternal life. And we might come to the conclusion that that's how we're made right with God. But that is absolutely not true. See, we're in a state that Eve was never in, as we are born with a sinful nature. And because Eve plunged, and Adam plunged this world into sin, and the curse of sin, only God's actions, only God's plan of redemption can redeem us. Ryan, I want you to put the song up we were singing. Kept trying to think of the title of it now. It was maybe the last one we sang, not that one. It has the chorus, Living He Loved Me. That's how the chorus starts. Living He Loved Me. What song is that? Glorious Day. And find the chorus there. It starts with Living He Loved Me. I love this because look at the pronouns. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. It's all about what He has done for us. He loved us enough to die for us. He was buried as a really, truly dead person and was raised to life to justify us. Justify is a big kind of fancy word. It just means that we are made right with God. We are declared righteous. And it's all because of what He has done. What follows the sin of Adam and Eve is another promise about a seed that would come from the woman. that would one day crush the head of the serpent. And it's just a really vague, mysterious kind of thing. But as the scripture unfolds and we get all the way to the cross of Christ, we see that that was the very first promise of God's plan of redemption. He would send someone for us. And let me tell you something, Satan could not stop it. He couldn't stop Christ from being born. He tried, right? Remember Herod, his puppet that had all those children killed? He could not stop Christ from being raised from the dead. He couldn't stop the message of Christ being spread throughout the world. He couldn't stop any of that. So you know what Satan has done? What is Satan? What's his strategy? What's his number one strategy? It's on the title of the message, deception. He couldn't stop any of that. So what has he done? If there's one true way to be made right with God, and you don't want anybody to find that one true way, what's the best way to stop him? Add 1,000 other ways out there. If there's one path that leads to being made right with God, and you don't want people on that path, then you better start paving a whole bunch of paths and telling people, well, that one works and that one works, and they all get to the same place. You can't really see where they all end, but they all end at the same place. But it's just not true. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many people on it, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this morning, I wonder if you've been, if you're here this morning and you've bought maybe into some of that deception. Maybe the deception that, well, I'm really not that bad, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe the deception that I'm so bad that God could never save me. Maybe the deception that, well, I'm religious and I keep a lot of good rules. Maybe the deception that, you know, as long as you're spiritual and you kind of have a vague kind of notion of God, that's good enough. Maybe you've bought into something like that, but you've never bought into the truth that, yes, you're a sinner. Absolutely. And yes, God's grace is sufficient to cover every ounce of your sin. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you want to embrace that truth for the first time, then I want to help you do that. And I'm going to ask everybody this morning just briefly to bow your heads with me. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you have been led down the wrong path through the deception of the enemy, which is just embedded in our culture all over the place, then I want to give you an opportunity to embrace the truth this morning by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to offer a prayer to God that sounds something like this. And only offer it if this is what you want to do, if this is the truth of your own heart and mind right now. Just from your heart to His, something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe that if I put my trust in Him, You will save me. And so right now, the best I know how, I put my faith in Jesus. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for always telling me the truth. Teach me to live a life pleasing to You. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anybody this morning that has offered that prayer to You, that You would, through Your Spirit, just convince them of the truth of Your Word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that there are no exceptions, that if we simply turn to You and look upon Christ as our Savior, You will save us. Lord, I pray for all of us as we live in this world of deception, that You would give us discerning ears and eyes. Father, that we would recognize the truth and we would recognize the lie and we would live according to the truth. And Father, we pray that because of it, our lives would be pleasing to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.